Welcome to the Staying Connected podcast, the preaching ministry of Rosemont Baptist Church in Montrose, Colorado. I'm Pastor Roland Kennison, and I want to thank you for listening. Rosemont Baptist's mission is passionately bringing people face-to-face with the life-changing power of Jesus Christ. It's our prayer that through this podcast, you'll hear our passion for the gospel and that you will truly experience the transformation that only Jesus can bring. Today, I'll be preaching with an emphasis on the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. As we prepare for the Easter season, I want to take some time to really communicate the significance of Jesus' sacrifice. I pray you find the following sermon encouraging and challenging, and that it will build you up in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let's begin our time today.
I'm standing here and you're wondering if I can preach, and I'm wondering if you can say amen. So, all right, okay, so you did your part, I'll try to do mine, okay? So it's okay to talk a little bit during the sermon. So we're going to be in Revelation chapter 1. We're going to talk about the living, risen Jesus Christ. And because of him, we don't have to be afraid. We live in a world where that is the case. So let's read Revelation 1. You have a Bible. If you want a Bible, there's one underneath the pew probably there. Black Bible. Revelation's the last book of the Bible. We'll be in chapter 1 starting in verse 12. The verses will be up on the screen. And let's read this. It says in Revelation 1 verse 12, "Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands, and in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and Hades.'" Let me pray this morning. God, I thank you for Jesus Christ. I thank you that we serve a risen Savior. That we don't serve a dead God. We don't have an imaginary friend. We don't have some sort of mystical force. We have a real, living, powerful King who rules over not only our lives, but over all creation. And God, this morning I pray that knowing who Jesus is and what he has done, that he is alive and he has risen from the grave, would stir in our hearts an understanding that we do not have to be afraid. Speak to our hearts this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. What are you afraid of? I want you to think through that. What are you afraid of? The Chapman College in Southern California did a study. They asked 1,035 adults from across the country, "What are you afraid of?" And they had 95 aspects of life that they listed that let people say, "I'm afraid of this or this." Number one on the list for the fifth year in a row was people were afraid of corrupted government officials. In fact, it was number one, 20 points higher than any other thing on the list. Number two on the list, coming in around 60% of the respondents, people were afraid that someone they love would pass away. That's a real fear. Maybe some of you are living that or walking or have walked through that. At 2 or 3, it was similar. Around 60% people who said, my fear at 3 and 4 were people I love getting sick. They had different ways of saying it. But someone I love getting sick, I'm afraid of that. At number 5, around 56% was people were afraid of widespread civil unrest. It was an interesting list to look through. It went through 95 elements showing who was afraid of what. 23% said they were afraid of spiders. Anyone here, afraid of spiders? And 6% of the respondents said they're afraid of clowns, okay? I'm not afraid. I think they're creepy, but I'm not afraid of them. But anyway, fear is part of the world we live in. The so-called news stations feed us 24/7 fear. Guys, that's what they're giving us. Drug companies and supplement companies play on our fear for us to buy the next fix-all product. If I just took this product, then things would be okay. Politicians, prey on us and our fear to elicit votes and money. And fear can grip us and paralyze us from living life, really living life. And guys, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. That's what we're going to talk about today, because in Jesus Christ, I want to tell you today, in Jesus Christ, we don't have to be afraid. We don't. In this passage in Revelation that we read, the short passage, John, who was Jesus' disciple, this is different from John the Baptist. They're two different people. John was Jesus' disciple, and he had a vision. He was alone. He was exiled to Patmos, an island, because he had been preaching the gospel. And the government exiled him to there. He says he was alone on the Lord's Day, that is, Sunday, and he had a vision of Jesus. And this vision that he was given is the book of Revelation, and it talks about what the end is going to look like. But the very first vision that he had was a vision of the risen Savior. He saw Jesus. Now, John had seen Jesus before. John had seen Jesus many times. He saw Jesus when John was John the Baptist's disciple, and John the Baptist pointed to Jesus and said, "Behold the Son of Man, or the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He saw Jesus when he lived and ministered with Jesus for 3 years. He saw Jesus give the blind sight to see again. He saw Jesus give the lame person the ability to walk again. He saw Jesus when Jesus called out Lazarus' name and Lazarus rise from the dead, and he saw Lazarus come out of the grave. He saw Jesus when Jesus calmed the storm with a word. John even saw Jesus transfigured on a mountain, standing between Moses and Elijah. John had seen Jesus before, but this time there was something different. He saw Jesus stripped of the veil that would conceal his glory. And he saw the risen, majestic, powerful Savior Jesus Christ. And it did something to him. And it says this. In verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like the Son of Man. He uses a messianic title that echoes back to Daniel 7:13. You can look up that later if you want to. That talks about how the Son of Man comes to the Ancient of Days, this person who looks like a human, but he's not, because he can stand in the presence of the Ancient of Days. And John says here in Revelation, I saw one who looks like that. And listen to the description that he gave. He says, he's clothed in a robe reaching to the feet. This is a reference to priestly robes. The robes of a regular person wouldn't go all the way down, but the priest would have a robe that would go down to the ankle. It was in reference to this idea of the priest and the judicial authority that the priests had. The priest had the authority to talk into someone's life and say, "This is sin and it needs to be eradicated." And Jesus stands before John as the priest who could make a judgment on sin. If Jesus, the priestly judge, stood before your life, what would your emotional state be? John was terrified. It says he was girded across his chest with a golden sash. He was girded, it says, with a golden sash. When men were going to serve or when men were going to run, they would take their robe and they would gird their loins by taking their robe and tucking it into the sash at their waist, their belt. But Jesus isn't coming this time to serve. He's coming to rule. He's standing there with a golden sash as the king, and he's standing there in his majesty and power, and John is getting all of that, and it intimidates him. He sees all the majesty and power that the king of creation is emanating. And it says his head and his hair were white like wool, like snow. The white points to the sinlessness of Jesus, but it not only points to the sinlessness, the white in his hair points to being a little more old. All right, so some of you may not know what I'm talking about. Some of you may. I don't know anything about that. It's to say that he was white, he was sinless, but he is old. He doesn't look old, but he is old. In fact, he is ancient. He is ever existing. In fact, if you looked in Daniel 7:9 and Daniel 10:5-9, there's a description of the Ancient of Days that sounds very similar to this picture here. It's a picture of the sinless God who has existed in eternity past. He has always existed, and he is sinless. The eternal, sinless God in the flesh was standing before John. It says his eyes were like a flame of fire. It's really pointing to a penetrative gaze. That Jesus could look upon John and look into his soul and see who John really was. Hebrews 4:13, it says, "There's no creature hidden from his sight, and all things are open and laid bare to him." John was standing there, and Jesus' X-ray eyes, so to speak, was penetrating into his heart. And he could see who John was. What would Jesus see if you were standing right before him and his penetrating eyes was examining your heart? And how would that make you feel? His feet were like burnished bronze when it had been made to glow in a furnace. The bronze feet spoke about his strength and stability and durability. It was like, you know, having metal sandals on. They weren't, but it was like that. It's saying that everything he walked over, he had victory over. It is showing that Jesus has authority over our lives. He is the conqueror. The glowing feet that crushed the head of the serpent displays power over our entire life, and that can be intimidating. His voice, it says, was like the sound of many waters. Anyone ever been to Niagara Falls? I have not. I understand it's deafening, right? They say the decibels like 85 to 95 decibels, which means if you stay there for any period of time, it will damage your ears, right? You can't hear anything else. You might have been one of the waterfalls around here that we live in, and just the constant noise. That's what happened when Jesus opened his mouth. See, Jesus' words have such authority, it drowns out all the people's and all the nation's words. What he says is powerful. It's irresistible. And I imagine John hearing that, maybe jumping in surprise and covering his ears because it was so loud. And it scared him. In his right hand he held 7 stars. If we read further, we'd read verse 20 that called the stars angels. And that word means messengers. And if we read Revelations 2 and 3, chapters 2 and 3, we kind of get the idea that these are not really angels, the heavenly beings, but they're more like the leaders of the church. And we can go, I can talk to you about that in person if you're interested in that. But he's simply saying that the messengers of the church are held in his powerful right hand, that he has complete authority over the church, over the leaders of the church, over the people who are the church. He is in authority over them. And out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. The word of God is the weapon that he uses to conquer his enemies. Hebrews 4:13 says the word of God is living and active and powerful and able to cut as far as between the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is able to judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. His words that he spoke was piercing the heart of John. They were loud and they were irresistible and they were piercing and cutting through what needed to be cut through. And it says his face was shining like the sun in its strength. You know, the sun is so powerful. Our sun is so powerful that if you look at it, it will destroy your eyesight. Doctors say if you look at it for just a couple of seconds, that damage will start being done if you look directly at it. It is, John was using the most powerful, bright light he had at the time. And he says, it was like, looking at him was like looking at the sun at noon, right? Bright and shining. I couldn't look at him. 1 Timothy 6:16 says that Jesus alone possesses immortality and dwells in unapproachable light, which no man can see or has seen. So here's the deal. John was standing there and he was seeing the eternally existent, the majestic, the powerful king priest who is pure and holy, whose eyes were piercing right through him, whose words were overpowering him, were cutting to the depth of his soul, whose very appearance was bright and holy and awesome that he could not even look at him. He saw the risen Savior, powerful, unapproachable, mighty, holy, possessing complete majesty, strength, authority. And it says in 17a, when I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man, overpowered with fear. What are you afraid of? John experienced Jesus in all his glory and was afraid. But here's the good news. Look what Jesus did. Jesus, it says, and he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. He was overcome with terror. He fainted at Jesus' feet. And our risen Savior, with a reassuring touch of his nail-pierced hand and a tender word, told him, do not be afraid. And the way that phrase is constructed in the original language, it's actually saying, stop an action that's going on right now. He is telling John, stop being afraid, is what he's telling him. And that's Jesus' message to us on this Resurrection Sunday. Stop being afraid. Now why? What are the bases for us being afraid? It's one thing me say, stop it, right? just stop it. That doesn't help, right? Why did Jesus say, you don't have to be afraid? Well, he gives 3 reasons throughout the rest of this passage. And that's really what I want to focus on the rest of our time. Jesus gives 3 reasons why Easter means we don't have to be afraid. And the first is this, because Jesus is the sovereign one. Jesus is the sovereign one. He says this, I am the first and I am the last. The first and last, it's a phrase that points to Jesus' deity. We know this because in other parts of the Bible, specifically Isaiah uses this phrase to point out Yahweh God is God. Look what he says in Isaiah 44:6. It'll be up on the screen. It says, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." He says this, "I am the first and I am the last, and there is no God besides me." No other God. The first and the last is a phrase that means there is one God, and Jesus says, "I am him." I am, he would say. He is the one God. And then we read Isaiah 48:12 through 13. God says, "Listen to me, O Jacob, even Israel whom I called. I am he. I am the first. I'm also the last. Surely my hand founded the earth, and my right hand spreads out the heaven. When I call to them, and they stand together." I am the first and last means he's God, and he is creator and sovereign over everything. He created the world, laid out the heavens, and when he tells them stand at attention, they say, "Yes, sir." He is in control. It doesn't look like God is in control of our world sometimes. Right? But he is sovereign. God is in control. Being the first and the last means Jesus is the origin of everything, and he is the goal of everything. He is the A, he is the Z, he is everything in between. If you go back to the very, very, very beginning, go back to the very start of everything, Jesus was before that existing. And you go to the very, very end of all things and the very last second of this earth, Jesus will be there existing forever. He is the first and he is the last, and he rules over all of it. He is sovereign. Could have dealt with one amen there, but that's okay. You know, whatever. It's okay. That's all right. He is the first and the last. That means he is sovereign. He is in control of all things. It speaks of creation and him moving everything forward toward its intended purpose, which is our redemption. So guys, we don't have to be afraid of tomorrow, right? And we don't have to be afraid of our past. Jesus was in our past and he was directing us. Whether we knew him or not, God is in our life and he is directing us and he is leading us toward the Father. That is what he desires, that's what the Father wants, and that's what he is doing. So the accident we should have had that should have killed us and didn't, that was Jesus intervening. The people that we had in our life shaping us and directing us, that was Jesus in our life moving us toward the Father. The decision we needed to make, and we felt something moving us to make a certain decision, and we've made that decision, it has brought us here. It is Jesus guiding us. And so, someone's helping me read the Bible. You know, our past might have been painful. Our past might have been, we may not like our past. We might have had terrible things in our past. That doesn't mean Jesus wasn't there. There is sin that happens. And when people don't surrender to the Lord, life goes off the rails. But it doesn't mean Jesus wasn't there guiding us and moving us. He is sovereign over all of it. We don't have to be afraid of our past. And we don't have to be afraid of our future. Individually, as a church, or as a country, we don't need to fear the future. Because Christ is already there, right? He is living in the future. We don't have to worry about tomorrow because our risen Savior, the glorified Christ, holds tomorrow in his hands. So we don't have to worry. He is the first and the last. It means he's fully God, and that means he's completely sovereign. He's in complete control of everything. The scripture says that God holds our times in his hand. This culture, this time in which we're living in, that seems like the wheels are coming off the bus, Jesus holds it in his hands. We don't have to be afraid. The Lord establishes our steps, Proverbs 16 tells us. When we are following after the Lord, He makes our steps established and directs us. God declares the end from the beginning, Isaiah tells us. And Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, don't worry about tomorrow, right? Today's got enough trouble of its own, does it not? We don't need to be afraid, and we don't need to worry about tomorrow. When we have placed our faith in our risen Savior, we don't have to be fearful of tomorrow because Jesus is sovereign. He is in control. He's guided us in the past. He is waiting for us in the future. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us, I know the plans that I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. We don't have to be afraid of tomorrow. Easter means we don't have to be afraid because Jesus is a sovereign one. We also see we don't have to be afraid because Jesus is the redeeming one. Look in verse 18. It begins by saying, you can kind of inject that word in there, I am. And I am the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. See, Jesus is the one defined by life. He is defined by life. He gives life to all those who call upon His name, who believe in Him. And what do they need to believe? He tells us right here. First, He says, I was dead. He was fully God, but He was fully human. He was truly God. He was truly human. And that meant He died. He died a human death. 2,000 years ago, Jesus took all of our sin. Our past sin, our present sin, our future sin, it was laid upon Jesus, and He died in our place. He took the punishment for our sin. He died. He took them, and He died on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, God demonstrates His love for us toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners, that's when Christ died for us. It means you don't have to get your life right to getting good with God. You don't have to turn over a new leaf to be forgiven for your sins. You don't have to become religious to somehow get in a relationship with God. Your sins have been paid for through the death of Jesus Christ. They're completely paid for. And now forgiveness is held out to you like a free gift. You just have to reach and grab it. Jesus died and He says, behold. Now that's a big fancy Bible word that says, looky here. That's what that means. Okay? He says, I was dead and looky here. Pay attention. He says, listen carefully. I am alive forevermore. All right? See, being alive, when they use that term in the New Testament, it means being alive in the body. He was dead, His body really died, and then when He rose again, it wasn't some sort of spiritual resurrection, it wasn't some sort of imaginary thing. His body rose from the dead, and He is alive in His resurrected, glorified body. He is alive. And He says He's alive forevermore. His resurrection was not like Lazarus' resurrection. Jesus called Lazarus from the dead. He raised up. He lived. And then Lazarus died again. But Jesus says, I've risen from the dead, and I will never, ever die again. In fact, the forevermore, I am alive forevermore, it's actually in the original, I am alive unto the ages of the ages, is what it says. The forevers of the forevers. I don't want to make much sense, but it's like when forever gets done, which it doesn't, but you get to the very end of forever, and Jesus says, from that point, I'm going to live forevermore. When the ages wear out, I'm going to live until the ages go. He says, I am alive, and I will never, ever die again. That means we don't have to be afraid. If we have trusted in Christ, we have been redeemed, we've been bought back out of sin and death, and that means because our Savior rose, we're going to rise. We read part of this morning, Romans 6:8. It says, if we have died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. If we've sacrificed our life and said, Jesus, I'm dying to You, I give my life to You, then the resurrection He has encountered, we will encounter. It goes on and it says, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again, death no longer is master over Him. For the death that He died to sin once for all. His death was for you. Are you part of all? Yeah, so once for all He died. But the life He lives to God. And then it says, even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. If we trust in His death for the forgiveness of our sins, then we receive life from the living One. That's the redemption. He is the one who redeems us. He buys us out of the slavery that our sin has placed us in. He buys us out of the slavery of sin and death and gives us the resurrected life that defines who He is. Look what it says in Romans 5, 9 and 10. I know, another Bible verse, but just, it's great stuff. Look what it says. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, Jesus' blood has erased our sin. That's what that means. It's like we've never sinned. We shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For if we were enemies, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Jesus' death brought us back in good relationship to God. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. The question today is, have you received that forgiveness? I don't mean, do you believe Jesus exists? I don't mean, have you ever been into a church? Or have you ever read the Bible? Have you received the forgiveness that Jesus holds out as a free gift that was purchased by His blood? And say, I can't earn my way to Christ. I'm going to trust in what Jesus did. Have you trusted in that? Have you accessed the life that He gives because He is the living One? We don't have to be afraid of death. We'll talk about that in a minute. He offers us forgiveness and new life by grace through faith when we believe and take the free gift, we're redeemed. See, we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid because He's the sovereign One. He rules our past, our present, our future. And Jesus is the redeeming One who forgives our sins. And He is the liberating One. Look in verse 18, the last part of it. He says, I have the keys of death and Hades. See, keys are symbolic over something. You have authority over something. I have a key to my house and you don't, right? And you have a key to your house and I don't have that key. Because you have authority there and I can't just burst in anytime I want. Keys kind of symbolize authority. You ever see those guys who might be like in charge of facilities at a giant arena and they got this key on the side that's like a small, like the size of a small child, right? There's just this keychain here or a small dog, I don't know, but it's a big keychain and they can get in any room they want to get into, right? They walk, if you or I were there, we couldn't get into those rooms. But this guy can. Why? Because he has the keys, right? He has the authority. He has the authority to enter wherever he wants. And the basic purpose of a key, right, is to allow entrance. And in the context that we're reading here in Revelation, it's to allow entrance in order to liberate the captives. So think about this picture. There's a prisoner of war that's been captured. In Bible times, let's say, to make it a little more graphic. This person's in a jail cell, tied with chains, locked to a wall, and can't get out because he is chained up behind a locked cell. And the enemy has a key on that big key ring, and he's twisting it in front of him, taunting him. If you only had the key, you could be free. And the guy is chained up knowing, I can never be free. And just at that moment, a military man rushes in and knocks out the enemy. This is the guy's ally, the prisoner of war's ally. He knocks out the enemy, and now he has the key. And now the ally has authority over this man's life, does he not? He says, I could set you free. Do you pledge allegiance to me? If I set you free, are you going to follow? Are you going to join my army? And the guy says, you set me free, I'll do whatever you want me to do. Right? And the key then is used to set the prisoner free. See, that is our story. We are all held prisoner by death and Hades. That's what the scripture says. I did some research this week. I looked through the, Google stuff. I looked through journal articles. I did a lot of reading and found out an amazing statistic. The mortality rate of humans is 100%. Right? We all gonna die, okay? That's what's gonna happen. Unless the Lord tarries, we all face death. Why? Because death holds us captive. We are born and death begins to decay us. And that's a fear. We're held captive. And Jesus says, I hold the keys to death. I can set you free from it. You don't have to experience it. And he says, I hold the keys to Hades. Death holds our bodies captive. Hades holds our spirits captive. Before the resurrection of Jesus, okay, before the resurrection of Jesus, Hades was seen as the place where anyone who died, they went there. If you died, your body went into the ground, but who you are went to Hades, the place of the dead, the unseen, mysterious place where everyone went when they died. They couldn't go to heaven before the resurrection of Jesus because we were sinful people and couldn't stand before God. So Hades held us captive there, our souls, as humans. And then Jesus died, paid for the penalty for our sin, took the wrath of God for us, rose again, and then when we say, I trust in that, the Bible says Jesus went and set the captives free. It says he went down to Hades and said, those who have been trusting, waiting for the Messiah, you are set free. And now the scripture says, out of the body, in presence with the Lord. When we die, Hades no longer has a hold of us. When we die, those who have trusted in the Lord, those who have given their life to the Lord, we die, the second we die, we're in God's presence. And death may hold our body captive for a minute, okay? But not for long. The scripture says when we die, we're in the presence of the Lord one day, He's coming back, and all of us are going to come back with Him. Those who have trusted in the Lord will come back. He will raise our body from the dead, reconstitute it, change it, and then bring our souls together, and we will be with the Lord forever in our real, resurrected, transformed body. He is the liberating one. So we don't have to fear death. He's the keeper of the keys, which means this, He has set us free. So death, we don't have to be afraid of. Death is a door that we get to see Jesus sooner, right? Praise God, right? And we will ultimately finally be set free from death and Hades because Jesus is the keeper of the keys. He's the liberating one. He sets us free from that. We don't need to be afraid. Easter means we don't have to be afraid. I was told a story about a small town in Russia about 100 years ago. It was when communism was getting established in Russia. USSR was becoming established about the 1920s sometime. And The communists were coming into these small towns in Russia and forcing them to accept communism. This communist leader had come into this town. They had brought the whole town out to the square, forcing them for 3 hours to listen to communist propaganda. You know, using threats and scare tactics, and communism is going to bring this good to you, and you must embrace it. For 3 hours they heard this. they got done and the communist leader looked over at the pastor of this small town, and with a sneer, he said, "I'll give you 5 minutes that you can respond." The pastor said, "I don't need 5 minutes, I need 5 seconds." He quietly walked in front of the people and he said, "He is risen! He is risen indeed," the town said. That was the answer. See, the resurrection is far more powerful than any propaganda. It's more influential than any idea. It's more life-changing than you can imagine. The resurrection means we don't have to be afraid. We don't have to be afraid. When we stand in the presence of this risen Savior with humility and submission, like John did, and we fall down, you know what he does? He reaches out, like I said, with his nail-pierced hand, and he gives us the reassuring words, "You don't have to be afraid. Stop being afraid." So what are you afraid of? I'm going to ask you one last time. Are you afraid of death? Have you lost loved ones and are afraid of being alone? Are you afraid of what happens when you die? Maybe you're afraid you'll be sick and you'll never recover. See, Jesus died and rose again so that we could be free from death. That doesn't mean we're not going to experience pain and suffering here. But it means we don't have to be afraid. He'll walk with us through it. And the worst thing that's going to happen to us here is that death is going to happen. And that means that's going to start the best day of our lives, because we're going to be in Jesus' presence if we have given our life to Him. Are you afraid of life? Watching the news can be scary sometimes. Maybe we should shut it off once in a while. There's a concept. Are you afraid of what the huge future holds for the country or for your family or for you? Maybe you see your children or your grandchildren and you're afraid that they are not living according to the Lord and you're not sure exactly what to do. Maybe you're afraid of what tomorrow holds. Jesus came to give us life and to give us more abundantly, right? We are not to live in fear. The risen Savior means we don't have to be afraid. Fear of death is gone. Fear of life is gone. Everything has faded away because He's the sovereign one. He's the redeeming one. He's the liberating one. I'm going to have you bow your heads. What are you afraid of today? Do you know Jesus can remove that from you? Maybe today you're a believer. You're someone who's walked with the Lord, but you've been caught up with the world and you are afraid. You're afraid of death. You're afraid of your health. You're afraid of loved ones' health. You're gripped in fear. Jesus is the keeper of the keys. We don't have to be afraid. Maybe you're someone who's never trusted in Christ. And when you think about it, you think, "I don't know what's going to happen to me when I die." None of us are guaranteed the end of the day. There are people who were here last Easter, who sat in this sanctuary, who are not here this Easter because their life was taken. It was their time. God knows the day, the hour, the minute, the second of our days. He holds our time in His hands. He is the sovereign one, and He's the redeeming one. If you've never trusted in Him, you can give your life to Him today, and you don't have to fear death anymore. Yes, this body will expire at some point in time, but we will move and be promoted from this life into the eternal life when we trusted in what Christ did for us on the cross. Heavenly Father, I come to You and ask that You would work in our hearts. God, for those who need to know You, who've never trusted in You, God, I pray today that they would realize their need, that they would say, "I am a sinner and I need a Savior. And God, I acknowledge what You did on the cross, that You died for my sin. You took the wrath of God so that I would not have to. You stood in my place. Thank You for dying for my sins. And so, God, I give You my life in return. I will follow You wherever You go. I'll do whatever You ask me to do. I'll be in Your army. You have set me free. Thank You. Thank You for forgiving me. Thank You for giving me life. Thank you for removing my fear, and I ask this in Jesus' name. God, if there's someone today who prayed that prayer, God, the scripture says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. God, let them sense your spirit moving in them right now. Let them know that they've been transformed. God, if there's a believer who needs to recommit their life to you and begin to follow you in the way that they know they need to, God, give them the courage and strength to make that commitment and to follow through with that. God, I thank you for the risen Savior, the glorious, majestic, powerful, holy, awesome Jesus who is our Savior, who loves us, who died for us, and is now ruling over us. God, move among us now. Move in our hearts and minds, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Staying Connected podcast, the preaching ministry of Pastor Roland Kennison from Rosemont Baptist Church in Montrose, Colorado. We pray the Lord will use this sermon to help you in your life and ministry. If you found this podcast helpful, would you consider contributing to our ministry? You can give online at www.rosemontbaptist.org/give. If you live in Western Colorado or you're visiting the area, we would love to have you visit us on Sunday morning. Our services start at 10:45 a.m. You can also watch our worship service live through our website at rosemontbaptist.org. Now, to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of His glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen.